So in the last two sessions, we examined quite a lot in the light of our redemption, what Jesus accomplished for you and I, our victory in Christ, our position. Praise God. And then let's just turn our Bibles again to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. It says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." So we've affirmed that the believer is born of God, and because he's born of God, he is born victorious over sin, death, over Satan, over all the works of the devil. The believer is a victor. Praise God. No, but then sometimes you examine scriptures, and then while reading through your Bible, you find places that insinuate or somehow seem as though the victory is a future tense thing. Praise God. Places like Revelation 2:7, Revelation 2:11, Revelation 2:17, Revelation 2:26, Revelation 3:5, Revelation 3:12. Revelation 3:21, Revelation 21:7. So, I'll just walk us through those scriptures. And then we'll try to do some explanation. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. The Bible says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I'll give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." At verse 11, Bible says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." At verse 17, Bible says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give of some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name, written which no one knows except him who receives it." Praise God. Verse 26, it says, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I'll give power over the nations." So this had keeping the works until the end, like faithfulness. Also at Romans, at Revelation chapter 3 verse 5, Bible says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Verse 21 of Revelation 3. I will say to him who overcomes, "I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Now the last one is at chapter 21 verse 17. Or verse 7 rather. Revelation 21 verse 7. Bible says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Now a casual reading, of course, a lot of people have built the doctrine of unconditional security on this text of the Bible. In other words, they claim that a man is not guaranteed of his salvation, guaranteed of, you know, victory in Christ until he pays attention to maybe persevering till the end and then stuff like that. That's just the casual reading of, you know, that's what the casual reading of scriptures will do for you. Because if you pay attention very well to the use of this word overcomes, in John's epistle, you discover that there's a difference in the way Revelation actually presents it. Praise God. So we're just going to do a little bit of word study. The word overcomes is from the Greek word nikao. The word overcomes is used in all this portion of scriptures. It's from the Greek word nikao. N-I-K-A-O. N-I-K-A-O. Which means to subdue, conquer, overcome, and prevail. It also means to get the victory, more like to receive the victory. So in the real sense, it's not just referring to something you did. It could also just simply mean something you obtained, something you got. Praise God. So we have diverse references in the New Testament. For instance, this is the word used at Luke 11:22. We have John 16:33. Romans chapter 3 verse 4. I'm going to look at these scriptures carefully. Romans 3, 4. Romans 12, 21. 1 John 2, 13. 1 John 2, 14. 1 John 4, 4. And lastly, 1 John 5, 4 to 5. I'll repeat. Luke 11, 22. John 16, 33.
Romans 3:4, Romans 12:21, 1 John 2:13, 1 John 2:14, 1 John 4:4, and 1 John 5:4-5. Praise God. So you see the word overcome. That's the word you find in all these texts of the Bible. So let's begin with John's epistle. You know, John wrote the book of Revelation. So whatever he wrote in Revelation cannot contradict what he has written in his epistles. Hallelujah. So let's look at how John used the word overcome in his epistle. 1 John chapter 2 verse 13. And then I would like us to just read together. 1 John 2:13. Let's go. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. So, is overcoming a present tense, continuous tense, or a future tense, or a past tense thing? Past tense. Look at verse 14. Let's read together. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Take note. Look at 1 John 4:4 also. 1 John 4:4 also tells us, you have God, little children, and have what? Have overcome them, because greater is he than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. 1 John 5:4-5. These are the, you know, places John used this particular word in his epistle. 1 John 5:4-5. He says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. He says, who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, that is, the person that overcomes the world is the person that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Hallelujah. If you look at his gospel also, John 16:33, John is quoting the words of the Master himself. John 16 verse 33. You know, sometimes when people read the book of Revelation, they forget the fact that the book of Revelation is a vision. Praise God. And because it's a vision, you need to be very careful in the way you interpret it. You don't take everything in that book to just be a literal thing. Communicate with symbols and all of that. So, you must pay attention to how things are well explained in the epistles. Because epistles give a plain explanation. Hallelujah. So, John 16:33, this is Jesus speaking. And then he says that, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. For what? I have overcome the world. You realize that this word overcome is specifically linked to Jesus. Praise God. It's in the same sense he refers to himself as the one who binds the strong man. Luke 11:22. So Jesus is the one who obtains the victory, and then we identify with that victory by faith. Hallelujah. So victory, I'll repeat again what I've been saying, you know, for the past 2 days now, that victory is not something we are trying to achieve and attain. Victory is not something we are trying to get. Victory is something we are born into. Praise God. We are born victorious. Now, if you've read all of these portions in the epistle of John, it can help you, it can give you a clue to interpret what those, you know, portions in the book of Revelation could mean. Now, I'm not going to be very conclusive, and I have my reasons for that. Praise God. But I'll just get us thinking. So back to Revelation 2 now. Revelation 2:7. Revelation 2:7. And let's just try and interpret some of the things they said in the light of the epistles, in the light of clear statements said, you know, by Jesus and the apostles. So at Revelation 2:7, the Bible tells us that he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, the tree of life, what could that be? Praise God. Is it that when we get to heaven, we are going to see a tree of life? Huh? That we are going to eat from? Are you aware that the first mention of the tree of life was in Genesis? So, somehow, the tree of life is symbolic. Hallelujah. Can there be any tree that gives life? Praise God. It's just figurative. That is because, you know, Jesus is the one that gives life. So this cannot be making reference to anything apart from the fact that, you know, one has faith in Christ. And then, you know, look at John chapter 6. I'm not concluding though. I'm just, praise God. John chapter 6. Verse 53 to 58. Bible says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is what? Drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. So Jesus is pointing to himself as the source of life. Hallelujah. So there can't be any other tree of life apart from the person of Christ. So is Revelation 2:7 futuristic for the believer or something that already happened? I didn't see anything though. Now let's look at verse 11. We're just going to examine these things and see for ourselves. Revelation 2:7. And mind you, because it's a vision, sometimes, you know, there are many times you have a difficulty really placing some of those things. Praise God. I mean, for instance, where it says Eden manna, a white stone, we can't really draw anything out of those things at the end of the day. But then it just gives us a clue. The epistles give us a clue to interpret those things together. So we know, we may not be able to really say this is what white stone is. But we know that, okay, it's not referring to something that happened to the Christian with time. Praise God. You will see a particular one that actually, you know, makes us know that this is not something in the future for us. This is something that already took place. Hallelujah. Look at Revelation 2:11. Bible says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Is this a past tense reality for us? Have we partaken of a life that cannot be hurt by the second death? Praise God. No, Jesus says in John 5:24, let's see this. John chapter 5, verse 24. Most of the people who fight the idea of grace in the body of Christ, Revelation is their best book. Because they think, by the time I bring that one, I've cornered you. It's not true. John chapter 5, verse 24. Oh, see, car romance. On car revelation. John 5:24. Bible says, most assuredly I say to you, he who has ears, he who hears my word rather, and believes in him who sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to what? To life. Look at John 11 verse 25 to 26. Are these things hardening up? John 11 25 to 26. Bible says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Says, do you believe this? Now, what death is Jesus speaking about here? Physical death or spiritual death or second death? Physical death or eternal death. That's what he's referring to. So, when he says, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death, is that for you to come into or something you're already in? Praise God. I didn't say anything. Revelation 2:17. Bible says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I'll give some of the Eden manna to eat, and I'll give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name, written which no one knows except him who receives it. Remember what I said. Because it's the book of Revelation, it's communicating with symbols. Don't think in eternity you'll be holding stones around. Hallelujah. No, that's the way people interpret visions, and it's fatal. You think that in eternity God will give you stones, then you hold it everywhere, a white stone. We cannot determine what the stone is really. Praise God. But he gives us a clue. He says, I will give him a new name. Now, are we going to have any other name apart from what we have now? Praise God. I mean, what does God call us in Christ? Sons of God. New creatures. Amen. Can we link this to, he who believes has the witness in himself. Like no one knows, you know, except the man himself. Praise God. I'm not concluding. I'm just saying. A new name. And all that. Look at Romans, look at Revelation 2:26. Bible says, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. This one sounds like a reward for faithfulness. If he keeps my works till the end, I will give him power over nations. One could say that, you know, we have authority in Christ already, we have power and the rest, but the power we have in Christ today is that power over nations. I'm asking a question. Is it power over nations? Like we can rule nations? Huh? Yes, let me see your hand. Is it power over nations? Praise God. I think many times when you read in Romans, I think Romans 8, 16, 17, Romans, you know, places where Paul says that, see, if we suffer with him, we also reign with him. Praise God. Is that futuristic or now? If we suffer with him, we'd also reign with him. Is that futuristic or now? Is there a future reigning with Jesus? Hallelujah. I think Jesus said to his disciples, those of you who have been with me, you would also sit with me on 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel. That is not including everybody. I hope you know that. So that means there's an idea of a future reigning with Jesus and stuff like that. Praise God. So this one looks like a reward for faithfulness. Let's continue. Revelation 3:5. Is it not interesting? It's a Bible study. Revelation 3:5. It says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Jesus spoke about the fact that whosoever confesses his name before men, he will confess his name before the Father and his angels. And by that, he was talking about the faith for salvation. Luke 12:8-9. So confessing his name before men, which is to admit the facts of the gospel. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 to 10, that if you believe with your heart the Lord Jesus and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, Bible says you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto what? Salvation. So the confession that gets Jesus confessing us before the Father and angels is faith in the gospel. Praise God. That is clear from Luke 12:8-9 and Romans 10:9-10. So if Jesus is saying that the person that overcomes is the one who, you know, would have his, that such a person will have him confess his name before the Father and his angels. You know what this also means? Because that means the moment a man gets born again, Jesus brings him into the family of God. And then there's something like an introduction. That's the confessing. Like we say, this is a new person in this family. So that's what it means to say, I will confess his name before the Father and the angels. So does this happen to the believer every day? Or is it something that happened the day we met Jesus? Praise God. Okay. Romans, Revelation 12, verse 12. Sorry, Revelation 3, verse 12. I don't know why I'm calling Romans. Revelation 3, 21. 12, then 21 next. Verse 12. It says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes out of heaven from my God, and I'll write on him my new name. Praise God. So this seemed to suggest that that person will be given a place in the house of God, and then he will not go anywhere anymore. But then if you look at Ephesians 3:14-15, just like the parables of Jesus, when you, for instance, the parable of the 5 virgins, or 10 virgins, 5 that were foolish, 5 that were not, that were wise. When you read such a parable, you don't try to look for what everything there represents, really. Just look for the central message it's trying to communicate. Praise God. So before you say their virginity represents kinikon, nobody has given us such a task. Hallelujah. So that's what I'm doing with Revelation, that it's a book of symbols, but we can find clues in the epistles. Look at Ephesians 3, 14 to 15. Bible says that, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So the whole family in heaven and earth is already named. Praise God. Revelation says, I'll give him a name. This one says, we have been named. Hallelujah. And then he says what? In verse 16. That he will grant you according to the riches of his glory, and on like that. Look at Hebrews 12 also. Verse 22. Hebrews 12, 22. Bible says, but you have come to where? To Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. So we are already in the heavenly Jerusalem. Revelation says, such a person will have access to the new Jerusalem. But this one says we are already there. Hallelujah. So is this past tense for the believer? Praise God. Look at verse 21, Revelation 3. I'll share a perspective at the end of all this to get us thinking. Revelation 3 verse 21. Bible says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So, but Ephesians 2:6 says we are seated with him in the heavenly places. Hallelujah. So can we see a correlation between these two? Is this a past tense thing or something done already? Okay, last one, Revelation 21:7. For me, this one is the ultimate eye opener. If you've been doubting every other thing, this one should just dissolve your doubts. Revelation 21:7. It says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. Are we going to be sons of God? I'm asking a question. So he says, he who overcomes, I'll be his God, and he'll be my son. Is that not a past tense reality for us? So that means the book of Revelation, all these places, they are not referring to what the believer will come into. They are referring to stuff that already happened. Praise God. To us. Now, there could be an aspect in which this is referring to something that will now be revealed in the future. These things that we have, we can't see them. So, it could be that in the future, Revelation is showing us an aspect of this work of redemption that will reveal to us that which we already possess. Praise God. In other words, in the future, Bible says we don't know how we shall appear, how we shall be yet, but when we see him, we shall be like him. So there's a future perspective to it, but then that is not when it's going to take place. That is when it will appear. Praise God. You could also do yourself a favor by substituting the word overcomes in Revelation to he who believes. Hallelujah. Because John already says, who is it that overcomes? But he who believes that Jesus is the Christ. Praise God. Bear in mind also, at Revelation chapter 1, that the church being addressed was a mixed multitude. So you may wonder if, why the person will say if you believe. But he's addressing a mixed multitude. The church that Jesus wrote his letters to. Look at verse 11 of chapter 1. He says, I am Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, or Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. He says, to write to these things. Another thing you notice is how that, if you read look at this now, verse 20. See that this book specifically was written to ministers in the church. It wasn't written to the whole church. It's amazing that there is nothing about losing your salvation in the book of Revelation. Praise God. Because the book was not addressed to just anybody. It says to write to who? To the angels. So at verse 20 it says, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Praise God. So it now says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write to the minister. Praise God. So he's writing to a church already corrupted. If you read a particular church, the Bible says there were those who claim to have known the depths of Satan. And this is some claim to be synagogue of Jews. He says, but they are a synagogue of Satan. There were all kinds of people in this church. Another, you know, funny thing is how in the book of in Revelation 1:11, these churches are located in Asia. Hallelujah. Now, my logic is very simple. Paul labored so much in Asia, but at the close of his ministry, Paul made a statement and said, the whole of Asia has turned away from me. Praise God. So somewhere, somehow, the church has slipped into compromise. And then these letters were written to address them. So everything said in here cannot be applicable to the Christian. Praise God. There will be warnings for people who are unbelievers. There will be warnings for people who, you know, who are not, we can't even say this person is saved or not. Lukewarm. Praise God. The guy is just there. Are you really saved? Are you not? We can't place it. Praise God. So you find all those kind of warnings and instructions in the book of Revelation. So Revelation is not an epistle written to the church. Just the same way they wrote epistles of James, epistle of Ephesians rather, Colossians and the rest. This was written to really correct and to sanction ministers, you know, for allowing false doctrine thrive in the church. Praise God. You could go back home and just read through all the seven letters. You find out that there's always a warning to the ministers. Hallelujah. And then he says, I'll take away your lampstand. I'll take away this and that. He's referring to the minister. It's not, lampstand is not salvation. Praise God. You know, lampstand, if you read very well, when he says, I'm going to take away your lampstand, I'm going to take away all this and the minister himself, when he says, I'll take away your lampstand, he could just refer to his influence in the ministry. That it gets to a point where your ministry becomes irrelevant because you're not standing for the truth. Praise God. So go back home and just do a study on these, you know, portions in scriptures. Amen. What is my conclusion? That he who believes has overcome, and that in the book of Revelation, when he says he who overcomes, he's not referring to the believer. He's not saying we should try and overcome. And that there could be a future showcasing of what we really have now. And that might be what the book of Revelation is communicating. Okay, praise God. Now, it's consistent in scriptures that victory is something Jesus single-handedly achieved. The same way we saw it in John 16:33. Be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. At Revelation 5:5. Revelation chapter 5 verse 5. It speaks of Jesus as the one who has prevailed. It says, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. So Jesus is referred to as the one who prevails. Praise God. So I said victory is not something we try to attain. It's something we receive. Remember the definition of the Greek word, nikao. It means to get the victory, to receive it. 1 Corinthians 15:57, Bible says, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory. Hallelujah. So victory is something Jesus gives and we receive. Glory be to God. So this is consistent in all scriptures. Look at the first prophecy given about Jesus. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. Bible says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and he shall bruise his heel. So this is what Jesus does alone. He's the one that would bruise the head of the serpent, which he did already. Look at Philippians chapter 3 verse 20. Jesus is always seen as the one who conquers and subdues. Philippians chapter 3 verse 20 to 21. Bible says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his own glorious body, according to the working by which he is even able to subdue all things to himself. So Jesus is the one who is able to do what? Subdue all things unto himself. Colossians 2:15. Bible says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So the victory we bask in is the victory of Jesus. Hallelujah. It is something he obtained. It is something he got. And then we walk in it. Praise God. Now, many times you find Christians saying, I've been battling with something in my life. I just want to get the victory over this and things like that. Now is the wrong way to see the whole thing. I have this habit. I'm trying to get victory over this habit. I'm trying to overcome this habit. Those kind of statements, some with some, are contradict and negate the word of God. You are not trying to get victory over anything. Amen. You are only trying to do what? To walk in what you already have. So if I walk in victory, I'm not obtaining victory for the first time. I'm only taking advantage of what I've received. Praise God. If I walk in the Spirit, that's not the first time I'm receiving the Spirit. That's me taking advantage of the nature Jesus gave me. Praise God. So victory is not something we grow into. It's not something we get, after salvation. It's something we start with. So Jesus is the one seen and captured in all scriptures as the one who obtained victory. Look at Hebrews 2. Verse 12. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 12. At the end of this session, we're going to pray for, one another and minister to ourselves. So, just get your heart ready. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. Bible says, inasmuch then as the children are partaking of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might do what? Destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So he says Jesus, by partaking of our humanity, he identified with us, he went to the cross, he went to hell, and then by partaking of death, Bible says he destroyed him who had the power of death. That word destroy actually does not mean, Satan becomes non-existent. Because I listened to a man who said that Satan today is... No, he didn't say he's non-existent, but he said Satan is tied somewhere today. That Satan is tied in chains. I said, give me a scripture. He said, well, according to him, Satan goes about roaring, but he goes about with a rope tied to his... sometimes people just say things. Praise God. So I said, this thing is not scriptural. So we kept arguing back and forth. It occurred to me that this guy was afraid of the devil. Praise God. Because his own idea is, praise God. And so, being tied down is safety for us. So I said, see, Satan is going about. He's not tied anywhere. But in spite of all that, in spite of his freedom to roam about, he has nothing, that he can do against us. Praise God. Because that's a deeper reality. That you leave the enemy to roam about. And you are not threatened. Praise God. But if you say, I want it, that means you are afraid. Praise God. You are like somebody who comes into another person's house, and then you can't get in until they chain the dogs, or they put them inside. Then you get in, you say, I'm too great. Let them release the dogs. That's when we'll know your greatness. Praise God. So Satan is not tied down anywhere. He's also not non-existent. He destroyed the power, him who had the power of death. Doesn't mean Jesus actually rendered him, extinct. No. Satan is not destroyed physically. Amen. He's not out of existence. He still exists. In fact, he exists with the same power that he has. Praise God. And that's why he is still God of this world. That's why he's still holding men, bound. He exists. Everything is still intact. The only difference is that his old is broken over those who believe. Praise God. So, and that's why the word destroy here is the Greek word katagio. Katagio. That's the Greek word. Spelled K-A-T-A-R-G-E-O. What does it mean? Now listen to these definitions. It actually means to render entirely idle and useless. Praise God. That is, the man exists, but he is useless. Praise God. It means to render what? Entirely idle and useless. It means to inactivate somebody. To render inoperative. Praise God. That is, from the day the man receives Jesus, Satan becomes inoperative in the life of that person. Hallelujah. Satan is rendered useless to that person. There's nothing he can do. He can't function in the person's life again. Praise God. So that's the word destroy. It also means to make of none effect. He's been, on the face of the earth, roaming about, is of no effect to the believer. There's nothing it can achieve. Praise God. Now, I'm going to tie this with, you know, why do we now see certain traces of his works around us today? Praise God. Now, but just pay attention. He also means to cause a person or a thing to have no further efficiency. That is, such a person cannot be effective or efficient in your life again. It means to deprive of force, influence, and power. Satan has been stripped of his authority and of his power in the life of the Christian. It also means to be severed from, separated from, and discharged from anyone. It means to terminate all intercourse with somebody. Praise God. So the day the man missed Jesus, every aspect, every union, every relationship that existed between you and Satan was broken. Hallelujah. And Satan becomes useless, you know, with regards to you. There's nothing he can do. So this means that the influence of Satan in the world today cannot be likened to, you know, the way he tries to get at Christians. For instance, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, how that there's a spirit at work in the sons of disobedience. You can't say that about the Christian. Praise God. The spirit of God is the only spirit at work in us today. Hallelujah. The spirit of God is the only spirit at work in us today. But there's a spirit in the world. Hallelujah. Look at these scriptures. How many of us believe that the Holy Ghost takes vacation? Praise God. Just gets tired and says, let me go on vacation. Dubai, praise God. Because there are folks who believe that the Holy Spirit of God comes and goes. And we have added all kinds of clauses. I'll give you another comforter who will abide with you till the next time you sin. Praise God. Then that's how some people read the Bible. Things not there. They just had it. It's revised edition. Praise God. So, the Holy Ghost does not come and go. He has come to take a permanent residence. Praise God. So that means there's no space or vacuum for Satan to fill. That means the what Jesus said about that generation, how that an unclean spirit leaves and then he seeks dry places and then he comes back with seven more wicked spirits. That means that is not applicable to the Christian. Because you have been filled, you know, you have been filled by the Spirit of God and there's no space for any other spirit. Praise God. If you want to do any deliverance for a believer today, you want to cast out any spirit, you must be casting out the Spirit of God. Amen. You can't cast out an unclean spirit. You can't cast out a demon from a believer. Praise God. Why? Because the believer is filled with the Holy Ghost. Look at John chapter 14, verse 16 to 17. How many of you agree with me that everything we've been studying for the past, you know, two sessions, and this is the third session, is still about the new birth and our faith in Christ? Praise God. So John 14, 16 to 17. Bible says, if you ask anything in my name, okay, John 14, 16 to 17, and I'll pray the Father and he'll give you another helper, that he may abide with you for how long? What is forever? Forever means forever. Do you know that sometimes in some Christian's dictionary, forever is not forever? Praise God. It's only when we come to the things of God, forever is not forever. If you tell a woman, I will marry you and we'll be forever, it takes you at your word. Praise God. If you divorce or, you know, divorce or what do they call it? The person will say, but you said forever. Forever means forever in human vocabularies. Praise God. We take humans for their tenses. If God says, I'm coming, or he says, I've come, we would rather say, he has come. But we can still pray that he should come. Hallelujah. If a human being says, I have come, we say, yes, you have come. If a human being says, I have given you this, you say thank you. If God says, I have given you this, yes, we can see it. Praise God. Blessed be God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But we have to pray it down. Hallelujah. So we are blessed. We know we are blessed. But Father, may you bless us today. Hallelujah. Because people don't believe, they don't take God for his senses. Hallelujah. It's a religious spirit. I've been in meetings where people invited the Holy Ghost. Every minister that came. The first one said, I cannot continue without the Holy Ghost. So, the things we've been doing before, were we doing it by an unclean spirit? Praise God. And then he says, let the Spirit of the Lord come. That everybody sings and says, now the Spirit is here. Begins to teach. Then we invite the second minister. I also cannot proceed without the Holy Ghost. Is it that? Praise God. In fact, naturally speaking, let's assume the Holy Spirit always comes. Is it that he's a latecomer? We always get to church before him. Praise God. It's not true. Hallelujah. See, be a believer that takes God's word for what he says. This is why the realities of our faith, most times, people find it difficult to believe those things. You know why? Because they are not tangible things we can see. Amen. You can't touch it. Ah, new creation. What are you saying? I remember I was at sports complex some time ago. And a woman came and said, I want people, you want to Jesus has done it all. I want to praise God. That when they leave campus and they struggle to get jobs, they will know. He said, when we were also on campus, we were praying in tongues. Until we got out there, we discovered it's not tongues, though. Praise God. Person said, eh? Tongues, okay. We changed the prayer. If I talk about one, Jura Tonino. You mean about Jura Tonino? We look at Jesus, let me tell you, you know, me. Praise God. That's what gets the job done. Leave tongues. I said, my God. Most times people find it difficult to believe these realities because they can't touch it. Amen. And I've always said this. If you have believed that God exists, you should believe in new creation realities because we have never seen God. It's the same logic. If God is spirit and we have never seen him and we believe him, then we should believe in his blessings that are not seen too. It's the same logic. Hallelujah. So the truth is, we must believe what the word says in spite of feelings. In spite of what you think. Hallelujah. So we have the Holy Ghost and he abides in us forever. The Holy Ghost never leaves. Oh, don't be deceived by anybody. He never leaves. No matter what has been done or what you do, he never leaves. Praise God. He is a faithful spirit. He is a faithful comforter. The same way Jesus never abandoned the disciples any day. The Holy Ghost is of the same kind. Hallelujah. He never leaves. And the question I always ask is this. If the Spirit leaves because you sinned, you fell into sin, then who helps you get up? The Holy Spirit leaves. Then he says, try. The day, hello, are they? Then you get up. Then he says, now I'm back. Is he the helper? Hallelujah. Can we call him the helper if he leaves when we need him? Because I think Bible says, walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the only way you will not continue to sin is by the help of the Spirit. So, but the Spirit now leaves because you just sinned. So how do you get it right again? Hallelujah. Then it comes when you are done. So he's an inspector general. He's not a helper. Praise God. Some folks are even very funny. They are asking for the Spirit of God to come and they are praying in tongues. The Holy Ghost should come and you are praying in tongues. So by what Spirit are you speaking in tongues? Hallelujah. A brother of mine said to me, he said, the Holy Ghost left me because of my, you know, immorality and all that. I said, how did you know? He said, I felt it. He said, I just felt it. I said, hey, you felt the Holy Ghost leave because you thought it was in your belly. Hallelujah. No, everybody says out of his belly. It's not your stomach. Praise God. Funny conjectures. The Holy Ghost stays in us forever. Hallelujah. That's who we have of the Father. So verse 17 says, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Look at Romans chapter 8 verse 9. Thank you, Jesus. Romans chapter 8 verse 9. Bible says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Even though the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. This is not saying that there's the possibility of being a Christian and not having the Spirit. It's just saying that the person that is born of God has the Spirit of God. Praise God. The simplest way to look at it is the statement of Jesus at John 3. Jesus says, that which is born of the flesh, John 3, 6. That which is born of the flesh is what? It's flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is what? The same way you are born of flesh and you don't fast and pray to get flesh. Because you are born of flesh, it's a part of your being. Praise God. So because you are born of the Spirit, you can't be born of the Spirit and you don't have the Spirit. Amen. I mean, you are a product of the Spirit. Glory be to God. So we don't tarry for the Spirit. Hallelujah. See, I'm a new convert. I have the Spirit upon, but I don't have the Spirit within. If there's anything Satan is doing to the body of Christ, it is corrupting knowledge, corrupting the truth, so that Christians will not exercise their dominion as they ought to. By the time you are meant to just busy yourself walking in the Spirit, you are busy trying to get the Spirit. Your focus, your energy, your resources are channeled towards the wrong thing. Praise God. Some have gained speed in the wrong direction. So zealous. Hallelujah. What are you looking for? The Holy Ghost. Are you a Christian? I'm a Christian. So why are you looking for the Holy Ghost? No, because I need the Holy Ghost within me. Praise God. Some pastors have made it worse. Some pastors also teach that there's a three-dimensional thing. That you can have the Holy Spirit upon you, but it's possible you don't have the Holy Ghost within you. I was in a meeting like that. Somebody said, let me not mention his name. He's too great. He said that the Holy Ghost is within, but that tonight, God has said to him that he's going to anoint us in four measures. That's how I walked out of the meeting. Ewelele. Praise God. Even Jesus, no four measures. Praise God. So whatever he's bringing is strange. Hallelujah. I just walked out for my destiny. Praise God. So he believes that there's a dimension of spirit you must attain. This same person said there are nine persons in the Trinity. Yeah. Read that many years ago. Said there are nine persons. He said, do you think you'll be in this church for many years and you'll be hearing the same thing? Why shouldn't we be hearing the same things? Praise God. You are the one tired. We are not tired. Praise God. Keep saying the same things till you die. Hallelujah. Say so nine persons. God the Father is, there are three persons in God the Father, three persons in God the Son, three persons in God the Spirit. The reason why you can't understand is because it's too deep. Hallelujah. Praise God. It is too deep. A brother came to our local church venue some time ago and he said, as he entered, he saw a chandelier and then he said, this chandelier, there's something about it. He said, what is about it? Said there's something. He said, you can't understand. Our tiny chandelier. Praise God. So Isha said, when people come in, people who are spiritually sensitive, there's a way they will connect with it. Hallelujah. No, that's what Bible, that's what, Bible condemns. That's mysticism. You know, a feeling that there are special knowledge for some special people. Like believers who have the full Holy Ghost don't have capacity for the revelation of the Spirit. Hallelujah. It's not true. Don't be tossed to and fro by all kinds of funny things. When I hear things like that, I just avoid such. I just go. Amen. When they say you cannot get it, just say I agree. Can never get it. Amen. May I never get it. Romans 8:15-16 also. Bible says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received what? The spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. So we have the indwelling Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Bible says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now we have what? Received. Have you seen? All these are in past tense. We already received the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us how that we are the temple where the Holy Ghost of God dwells. Praise God. Look at Galatians 3:13-14. Galatians 3:13-14. Bible says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might what? Receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we already received the promise of the Spirit through faith. And this is the blessing of Abraham. Hallelujah. The blessing of Abraham is not anything outside the blessing of the gospel. Amen. No, because sometimes when we sing that song in church, Abraham's blessings are mine, people are thinking of material blessings. And, you know, amazingly, Abraham never had a car. Praise God. So if you are looking for Abraham's blessing and you are thinking of a car, just cancel it. He never had a car. So Abraham's blessing is spiritual. It is that which we have. Abraham's blessing is given to all Christians. We all have it. Amen. So you can't find a deficiency in other believers and then you claim you have Abraham's blessing because you have a good job. Amen. It's not true. In fact, by the time God said to Abraham, in you the whole families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth were already blessed materially. At that time when God said, in the future they will be blessed. Hallelujah. You see Abraham go into other nations, and then the kings of those nations blessed him with material things. Abraham, the father of faith, amen, was given gifts by kings of Gentile nations. So the blessing of Abraham is not material things, material blessings at all. There's some people who tell you there's a difference between the blessing and the blessing. What's that? Praise God. Blessing and the blessing. That thing is not in the dictionary. There's nothing like the blessing. It's blessing. And it's just a singular blessing of having the Holy Ghost of God with all that the Holy Ghost carries. Praise God. The gifts of God are spiritual. Hallelujah. Spiritual. You know, this craze for trying to get something material out of the blessing of God is the reason why people will never be content with the fact that we already have the blessing of Abraham. You are looking for a material proof. Somebody says, show me the proof that Abraham, that you have the blessing of Abraham. If I look at you, can I really say you are a child of Abraham? Why not? Praise God. As a matter of fact, I'm not just a child of Abraham. I'm a child of God. Praise God. So when Bible says we have all spiritual blessings, it doesn't mean we have to now pray them down. Down to where? You also have been raised to sit with him in the heavenly places. So we don't pray it down. Hallelujah. Somebody once said that he has a formula to teach people how to convert the gifts of the Spirit to wealth. A pastor in Lagos. Iranupo. Praise God. To convert the gifts of... Now, but how do we explain this? You know, because me, I'm thinking gifts of the Spirit is word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, gift of... How do we convert that to wealth? Praise God. We must start consultancy. That's the only way. So as you minister the things of the Spirit, you have to charge people for money. That's the only way. But if you tell us there's a way to convert... Say, why are you trying to convert it? Hallelujah. Are you not content with the spiritual, blessing you have? Is anybody trying to convert material things to spiritual things? It's nature. It doesn't change. Hallelujah. Praise God. In case you are here and you are sad, I'll say this. I've not said believers cannot be rich. Believers cannot have money. Believers cannot, have their needs met. I've not said that. But I'm saying that is not the essence of the gospel. That is not why Jesus died. I say this everywhere. There are only three categories of people anytime I say it. People who are glad, people who are mad, people who are sad. Hallelujah. You just see something, they just change their countenance. Praise God. They are angry. Because what are you saying? And I used to ask them this question. This money you are craving by the power of the Holy Ghost. Do unbelievers have it? Yes. Okay, they have it. Do they have the Spirit? No. Okay. So why are you looking for it by the power of the Holy Ghost? Hallelujah. The gospel is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, not all are poor. That's the gospel now. All have sinned. Is it because people do not know that the gospel is not about money and all these things? You'll be shocked. A lot of preachers preach, they pick topics for messages, by their senses. Some years back, I was in a meeting. Don't ask me why I go about. It's not your business. Hallelujah. Even like, come and see. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, I was in this meeting. And then the man of God said, hey, he said, they gave him an invitation to come and preach to 20 millionaires in Abeokuta. Why did you say, You've not heard anything. So, but as they gave him the invitation, he discovered, okay, the caliber of people, 20 millionaires, wow. He said he didn't have a message. He said, what will I say? He said, what do they need? They already have everything. A preacher of the gospel in Nigeria. Hallelujah. Always hold the anointing service. It's not the one you are thinking. So, he said he didn't know what to say. Then he said he kept praying, waiting on God. Waiting on God for what? For a message to give to these millionaires. So, he now made a statement. He said, you know, it's easy to pick a message if they invited me to come and preach in Agege. That's how he said it. He said, it's easy. He said, I'll just say, breakthrough, next level. I said, yay! So, this is how this man gets his messages. He never consults the Bible. He just look at your situation. They are suffering in this area. It says, next level. Hallelujah. He's still in ministry today, preaching. But me, I just lost respect for him that day. What is this? He said he didn't have a message until that day. So, imagine, on his way, he was still praying. He now said, immediately I entered the place. They all got up and said, and welcomed me. He said, immediately the Lord gave me a message. What was the message? As you have honored me, so shall the Lord honor you. You are a disgrace to the body of Christ. Hallelujah. What is that? Because for him, he feels that a man that is wealthy already has everything. That's what he is also chasing. So he has seen people who have it. Some preachers cannot preach before Bill Gates. They cannot preach. They just, praise God. They will just sit down. You are too great, sir. Everything written about you is great. They can't preach. Say what? Hallelujah. Now some of the cathedrals we boast about in the body of Christ today, some of those billionaires will just be laughing. Yeah, what is this? It's my footstool. Praise God. If Solomon were to be in the Nigerian church, do you think you'll be standing in awe of anything? Somebody who is temple, if you see gold in Solomon's temple, he's not painted. They carved it out of gold. Praise God. His chairs, everything. You brought wooden chairs. You brought something from Italy you are shouting about. So, you see that material things can never be the yardstick of judging who is saved, who is blessed. Hallelujah. In the sight of God. Because men who don't have the Spirit of God also have these things. Is this very clear? What does the Bible teach in the area of, material prosperity? Work hard. I've not said you can't trust in the leading of the Spirit. You can trust in the leading of the Spirit for a business opportunity. You can be led. You may want to get into a job, and then maybe a business, and then you have a check in your spirit. At the end of the day, it is not the leading of the Spirit that will make you have the money. But you can be led. Eventually, you still have to what? Walk. Praise God. Eventually. People always cite the, case of Isaac. How that Isaac was prospered. Supernatural. Isaac, Shishel. Farmer. Praise God. He was told to sow. It was not sow and reap that we do in the body of Christ. It's real sowing. They were planting. And then he harvested. They walked. Hallelujah. So there's nothing like cheap material prosperity. I'm sorry if you have believed that. It's not true. It's not in the word of God. If you come to church every time to receive it, you are receiving nothing. Hallelujah. Many years back, I was in a meeting in Leif, and they said, God is raising 100 billionaires in this meeting. People raised their hand. We are all not billionaires today. Including the pastor himself. Praise God. If it is that cheap, all of us will be on Forbes list. Hallelujah. Why should we be working? It doesn't happen that way. Praise God. Ishe, look, Moshe. Murasi, Ishe, Oremi. Hallelujah. There's an element of favor sometimes in the which Situations just arrange themselves, you know, for your, you know, in your own favor. But at the end of the day, your qualification is still what to speak. If everything is arranged and you're not prepared or you're not skilled, you will forfeit it. Praise God. So you can't zero out, you know, this place of diligence in business and acquiring the right skills. Praise God. Let's go back to what we're saying. So the blessing of Abraham according to Genesis 3:13-14 is the Spirit of God. Galatians 4:6. Bible says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying out, Abba Father. Praise God. Ephesians 1:13. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Praise God. So it says, the moment you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Ghost of promise. 1 Thessalonians 4:8. Bible says, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. So we have been given the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. 1 John 3:24, which is the last one. 1 John 3:24. Bible says, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So we have the Holy Ghost of God. You see that word seal is the word sphragizo in the Greek, which actually means to stamp for security and preservation. That is, the Holy Ghost will never take leave. Amen. He will never leave. He's on assignment. He's on a duty. And he's to guarantee the possession until the day of final redemption. Amen. When you read at Ephesians 4 verse 30, and grieve not the Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed to the day of final redemption, it doesn't mean when you grieve the Spirit, the Holy Ghost now lives. It doesn't say that. People read their minds into it. Hallelujah. And of course, I have something on that, grieving the Spirit, but my time will not permit me to say that. Because most times people assume that they are making God sad. Amen. I'm grieving God. But eventually, if you study that thing very well, the person that gets sad and distressed is the man himself. So, in context, he was talking about conduct, how to relate with others. Be kind-hearted. And all. If you live contrary to that, you are grieving the nature of God on the inside. Amen. And then even you yourself, you'll not be happy living in that state. You can't experience the joy of salvation if you don't walk in the Spirit. Hallelujah. So, it's not really about making God sad. God is not going to respond like that. That would mean that every day God is sad in heaven. Because there will be a Christian somewhere doing something. So for the rest of our lives, God will always be sad and distressed. But he's not referring to God at all. Praise God. Hallelujah. So you see that the devil has no place in us. Why? Because we are full of the Holy Ghost. There's no vacuum. There's no space for him to reside in. So the devil has no place in us. And that means he can do nothing in us and through us. Amen. Can do nothing in us. He has no influence in our lives. Don't be quick to attribute to Satan things that happen in your life. You know, there are believers who still blame the devil for maybe their personal flaws and conduct and misconduct. You say, the reason why, this person just provoked me. I don't know. It was just the devil. Praise God. It's not the devil. You find people saying it's because, the devil came to tempt me. That's why I did what I did. You're actually giving the devil too much credit. He has no such power over you. Praise God. He has no such power to influence you to a point where you do the things you don't want to do. It's your choice. Hallelujah. That's why no apostle actually blamed misconduct on Satan in the early church. They dealt with personalities in the church like people who knew what they were doing, who knew what they ought to do. Praise God. Paul specifically captures it by saying all these, attitudes and misconducts, he calls them the lust of the flesh. The works of what? The flesh. At 1 John chapter 3 verse 8, Bible speaks of how Jesus was manifested for the purpose of destroying the works of Satan. Not the works of the flesh are not the works of Satan. The works of the flesh are the things you do by your own human nature. Hallelujah. So that's not the work of Satan. Look at what James says. James chapter 1. Don't blame your temptations on Satan. He has no such power. Hallelujah. James 1. He has no such power at all. He's not the one that makes you sin. He's not the one that makes you misbehave. No. You chose to. Hallelujah. Be a man and take responsibility for your actions. You are not an unbeliever who would say he's under Satan's influence. He couldn't help it. No. You can help it. You are not in his domain. Hallelujah. And he's not in you. He's not the spirit at work in you. He cannot influence you. Praise God. So you choose what you do. James 1. I'll read from verse. James chapter 1. I'll read from verse 13. It says, let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when Satan appears with a big horn. Right? Each one is tempted when the devil tries to seduce him. It says each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. He's enticed. Hallelujah. And I like to always say this, that the reason why sometimes you find Christians who are confused, even to the point of doubting their own salvation, is because they are not able to make a difference, to make a difference between what Jesus saved us from and, these works of the flesh. Hallelujah. Jesus delivered us from the nature of unbelief. That's the sin. It's a singular sin. That's why the Bible says in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It's singular. Hallelujah. So the ability to commit the works of the flesh are not in the sin nature. They are actually in the human flesh. Now that's why when you look at those things listed very well, you find that man has capacity for those things without any devil. For instance, the lust of the flesh, the word lust just means desire. That is not, legitimate desire sometimes. But the problem with the flesh is that it cannot curb those desires. So those desires can go wild. Hallelujah. It's normal desire to want to eat and drink. But when the flesh has no power to curb that desire, it becomes gluttony. It's natural desire to want to have sex as a person. Maybe you are married and then, or you are not married. Yeah, if you are not married, sometimes the desire will come and you have to walk in the spirit. Praise God. So it's a natural desire. But you see, when that desire is not checked, that's what becomes fornication, adultery. So human, natural, legitimate desires that can go unchecked. Praise God. Because you are human. Amen. Naturally, gossip and all this slander is, desire. People just like relating, talking, gisting. Before you know it, it has become ororo. Hallelujah. So, those are not things to attribute to Satan. That's what you are meant to do to yourself. Bring your body into subjection. Praise God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, I put my body under. Hallelujah. That's not Satan. So Satan is not the one responsible for the works of the flesh. Your body is. Your flesh is. And if you can tame your desires as a man, then you walk above the lust of the flesh. Praise God. Now, the only place Satan has influence is in the world today. The world around us. Now, listen to this. This is very tricky. And I'm saying it's tricky because somehow, the world around us can also influence us. But Satan himself cannot directly come and just be influencing the believer. But he creates his influence, he wields his influence in the world. And if you mingle with the people of the world for a long time, before you know it, you are influenced by their conduct. Hallelujah. Let me say this to you. Your main problem is not even your flesh. The major problem is associations we keep. As we come to church regularly to learn God's word, I doubt if there's anybody in this place who is desiring to watch pornography as I'm teaching. If there's anybody like that, just see me after the service. Praise God. I doubt if there's anybody in this place who is still nursing bitterness as we are teaching God's word, praying in the Holy Ghost, singing songs. I doubt if there will be anybody in this place who will be desiring to do the works of the flesh. I doubt it. Why? Because in this environment, the only thing that you would catch as an influence will be what pertains to your nature. You are inspired to do good works. You are edified. That's why the early church had a community idea. So by living with themselves, they were able to rub on themselves well. There were lesser evils in the early church. Praise God. Today, this idea of being scattered around and then you have a believer in the midst of four unbelievers. Sometimes four Satans. Praise God. And then he's trying to live well as a Christian. Amen. Ah, Ayeshoro. One day, I was at the cyber cafe. This is not church. A cyber cafe. And as I was there, these guys, I mean, you just came from a place of prayer. And then you go to the cyber cafe. Next thing, the first thing you see on the screen is pornography. Hey! And they are watching it with all sense of boldness. Like nobody could say, what are you doing? Is it your money? Praise God. And they were watching it. And then the person now put me beside them. I'm like, hey, this is serious. You know, that temptation did not come from me. It also did not come from the church. It didn't come from God's word. It came from the world. Hallelujah. So what am I meant to do? Am I meant to say, I trust God. I trust God. Praise God. Or should I just relocate? I think you should relocate. In fact, vanish. Praise God. So I went away. At another time, a guy came into the cyber cafe and then he plugged his PC and he was blasting this song. Very raw content. I said, Wahashiri, Misu, I have a PC. So I put out my, brought out my PC also, put speaker. Jesus is the answer. For the world today. Let me know my last. Hallelujah. That's the way to do it, oh. Praise God. Sometimes you enter a bus and then the driver is playing all manners, you know, nonsense. Just put on your headphone. Hallelujah. Me, I've sat in front before and the driver was, I said, put off this thing. He said, no. I began to pray in tongues loud. Hallelujah. That's the only solution. Oh, Olorun Igboni. You have to change it. Praise God. Because we know that the influence of Satan is in the world. They are the godless ones. Hallelujah. If you spend enough time around Christians, you have lesser temptations to deal with. Praise God. You pick more of desires for, you know, walking in the truth. Walking in the life. Walking in righteousness. But when you mingle with the world, that's why the instruction to keep our associations free of all contaminations is very key. There are believers who are negligent in their relationships. And then they wonder why they are not walking in the victory that Jesus has given them. That's because you are like a seed being in the midst of thorns. Praise God. Being choked. Your tight pa in Ghana, they used to call them tight pa. That's your best friend. They are unbelievers. Praise God. People, when you say, I'm going to church, they will say, Shewolopa Jesu ni. And those are your best friends. Those are your inner circles. Praise God. People that in the days of trials, when you say, can I just share my body with you? Say, share on. Say, well, share. Say, Shiba Asofun, Jesu ino. Jesu ino, sha. People that cannot encourage you in the Lord. Amen. Those are your close friends. And then you say, I don't know. This victory thing, is it real, sha? Oh, real. My worry. You can never walk in it because you are in the wrong association. Praise God. So the instruction to watch our associations and relationships are very important. Praise God. Very, very important. It doesn't mean to become an enemy of everybody in the world. But it just means there are people you can't call your inner circles. There are people you can't... You know, David said something very profound. He says, I'm a companion of them that fear thee. In other words, I pick my... I don't know what happened during Bathsheba, but companion of them that fear thee. Praise God. So somehow he was able to pick his influences. Hallelujah. So the believer is also exhorted in scriptures to watch his associations. Watch his associations because it will affect your work. There are friends that will make you question and doubt everything you believe. Praise God. You will never be stable as a Christian. Romans chapter 12 verse 2. Romans chapter 12 verse 2. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It says to be what? To be transformed by what? The renewing of our minds. But the first thing it says is, don't be conformed to the world. See, there's no way you'll be conformed to the world if you are not mingling with the world. Hallelujah. Recently, one of my sisters, actually just began to use the F word. Subconsciously. She just used the F word. I said, what's that? Then she said, I don't know. Then I said, you already have people around you that say this regularly. Hallelujah. Some Christians don't think anything is wrong with the F word. Me, I'm quite conservative. Praise God. So because some way, somehow, I noticed that even in movies, they used to blur that, you know, they used to silence that word. So that means it's offensive. So I take my logic from that. This word is out of it for me. Praise God. So, but she began to say that, and I said, there must have been people around, and she was able to spot it, really. She's heard that many times, and then she began to say it subconsciously. Do you know that nobody takes a job out to the world to say, I want to be a bad boy? How to be a bad boy? Tell me. Nobody does that. The influence is always subconscious. Hallelujah. It's always subconscious. I says, as iron sharpened iron, so does the countenance of a man, his friend. If you work with certain people for a long time, you start saying the things they say, you start doing the things they do. Praise God. So our influences are very, very key. So this is the only place Satan has influence in the world. And when we mingle with this set of people, we can conform to them in our thinking. See, this word conformed is not the same word, you know, used in Romans 8:29. Sometimes the English language just has one word. But in the Greek, you have different words translated conformed. Because we are never going to be conformed to the world in the sense that we are conformed to Jesus. It will never happen. There will never be a change of your nature. Amen. Say, the person has gone into the world. You must define what you mean. Hallelujah. When Christians sing goodbye world, I stay no longer with you. We must define what we are saying. Amen. It's not that you now see the guy at the beer parlor tomorrow. You say, who's the pilot? I say, no, are you? Because that is not going back into the world in that sense. Jesus already rescued us out of the world. And we are conformed to his image in an absolute way. Praise God. Now, we can never be conformed to the world again in this same sense. That's why the word translated conformed at Romans chapter 12, verse 2, is the word suschematizo. It's not too great. Praise God. It's just Greek. Suschematizo. Spelled S-U-S-C-H-E-M-A-T-I-Z-O. S-U-S-C-H-E-M-A-T-I-Z-O. And this word actually means to conform to one's mind and character. That is to conform in one's mind and character to another person's pattern. Praise God. To conform to conform in one's mind and character to another person's pattern. I'm going to make a statement and I want you to carefully consider it. When we say the works of the flesh is the result of your flesh, we are not saying that's your character. Hallelujah. Because this is just telling us that you can conform to the world in your mind and character. That means that in the world, ultimately, when you pick the works of the flesh, is from your influences in the world. Hallelujah. Because the nature and the character of the believer, the only character of the believer is the fruit of the Spirit. Praise God. That's why if he stays in the right environment, he won't exhibit the works of the flesh. So it's more of an environment problem, atmosphere problem, communications, associations. Glory be to God. As much as the flesh can carry out the influence of the world, the man himself, the believer himself, will not produce those things if he were to stay in the right environment. Hallelujah. So he says to conform one's mind and character to another person's pattern. It is not your lifestyle. Glory be to God. Everywhere in scriptures, he will tell you that this is the way of the Gentiles, not yours. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It is not your lifestyle. It is not your thing. It is in the world. And many times when we talk about influence in the world, some of you already have influences in the world already. You've been influenced. You have to flush it out by in taking God's word and changing your association. Some of you, the reason why you're acting the way you act today is because of certain friendships you kept when you were in secondary school. You may not believe it. Praise God. That just influenced you. So when we say, I'm not saying it's It's an influence that will come now. Sometimes it's already there. That's why the Bible says to do what? To renew our minds. So Ephesians chapter 4, I'll read from verse 17. The Bible says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as who? As the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to walk all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Hallelujah. So he's pointing your attention to the fact that this is the way of the Gentiles. That's where you were brought out from. Praise God. So there could be a residue of this influence in your mind, which is to be flushed out by the renewing of your mind with God's word. Amen. Also, if you continue to relate with people whose thought patterns, whose ways, and see, the influence of the world is not just about your moral conduct now. Sometimes the world may get you not trusting the word of God as you ought to. It's possible you talk to a fellow friend, someone you consider to be a friend who is an unbeliever. And you say, see, I'm believing God for the healing of my body. The person says, healing of your body. And my friend, stop all these things. Praise God. It can discourage you from trusting in the power of God to heal your body. So the word can influence you. It can influence your devotion to Christ. Hallelujah. Do you know your friend can meet you on the road, a big boy, or a big girl in the world, can meet you on the road doing evangelism. And he says, hey, old girl, what's here? He was in the big girl, right? Hallelujah. How are you doing it? What's this? Oh girl, praise God. And then he goes, he mocks you. And then because that person, you've given that person of a place of friendship, it will get at you. Praise God. Your sentiments will come. And then before you know it, you're already considering, is it really right? I mean, look at me, and I'll make up everything. This Rema word, you want to call you? Praise God. Maybe I should just go and join a church where they don't focus on everybody must preach. Hallelujah. It can influence, you begin to reconsider your commitment to the gospel of Christ. Just because of the association that you are keeping. Praise God. So, see other instructions. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to 15. We saw this earlier. Bible says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Hallelujah. If you read very well, he also says, what part has a believer with an unbeliever, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. Now, if you get to chapter 7, he opens chapter 7 by saying, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That is, everything that contaminates us. Hallelujah. Spirit there is not always the spirit within. The word spirit also means attitude, mind. Praise God. So, then that means chapter 6 already shows you where that contamination comes from. From mingling with the wrong set of people. Praise God. So he says, so how do we cleanse ourselves from this filthiness? By dissociating from these people. Praise God. We don't mingle. You know, most times people don't refer to this scripture until it's time to get married. Say, what communion? Hallelujah. But if you had told him earlier, they wouldn't have been close friends, let alone, you know, be thinking about marriage. But the only time people reference this is when people want to get married, and then maybe the person says, I'm marrying a Muslim. Say, no, what agreement has... No, sometimes you are not even getting married. It's just normal friendship. Praise God. And you are being influenced in the wrong way. Glory be to God. Some Christians too can be evil association. No, there are Christians who, in church, they look good in church, but outside church, they will influence you against the word of God. There are Christians who discuss, you know, like we're having a great time here, we're happy, we're excited. They get out of church and say, we got on some, say, I believe it. Praise God. Mo believe it with all my heart. Oh, believe it. We will not believe it. Oh, disappoint me. Hallelujah. But you must obey the blessing of Abraham. It is not material. It's not true. It's an evil influence. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Evil influences. Some Christians. Evil influences. In a church like this, where you know the finished work of Christ is exalted, there are people who you ought to just yerafun, praise God. People who tell you, we are delivered, we are delivered, delivered, we have the victory. And after the meeting, whoa, let's go for deliverance. Hallelujah. I know we are delivered. Lotto, I believe the pastor. The pastor is a man of integrity. But the truth is, hey, I won't come by me finrao. Whoa, I go to my whoa by law. Hallelujah. Some people tell you, my far away pastor. How this delivered? Oh, my God, you know, some people don't believe it's just the Bible and prayer. When the man of God comes and begins to call cases, we cannot flow. Praise God. Only God knows what he does in secret. Hallelujah. A man went to meet Smith Wigglesworth and said, show me the secret. The man said, okay, sit down here. Let's read Bible. 5 minutes. Pray 5 minutes. Bible 30 minutes. Pray 5 minutes. He said, is that all? He said, yes, that's all. No, I mean the secret. See, that's all. You are not sure. He just moved. He got angry. Many believers don't think it's just reading the Bible, listening to God's word, and praying. There must be some special secret that you know. Hallelujah. Praise God. Is that not the reason why people smash chairs in church to touch the hem of the man's garment? The man gets up from the seat. And then before you know it, over 30 people want to sit down there. And they would rather destroy it. Kakako joke wa ma funny. Praise God. No, because most times they can't even say, let's line up and sit down one by one. Because sometimes the anointing of the power will dwindle with. It depends on the problem you start with. Hallelujah. If you sit with your family problems, from 100% battery, 3%, praise God. Hallelujah. Some people will sit on it and it will be minus. So, they will rather want to be the first to sit on it. Praise God. Funny thing, you won't find all those practices amongst Christians in the early church. You find it amongst unbelievers. People were trying to, you know, touch the apostles like that. You don't find believers trying to touch the hem of the garment and say, if I just touch, things like that. Believers were trained to do the same works. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, okay. James, what did I say we should go to? 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil communication. There are people like that in the church. Say, I believe, but I also don't believe. Double-minded. Bible says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do nothing, for some of you do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. When he says evil company corrupts good habits, he was referring to doctrine here. Because there were some in the church that were saying that the resurrection is not going to happen. Praise God. There's nothing like the resurrection. So Paul is addressing this false teaching in his message where he said, see, the reason why you guys are thinking this way is because you already allowed evil communication. Our natural disposition to God's word is to believe what he says. Praise God. But you can be influenced in a different way against the word of God. He says, awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some of you do not have the knowledge of God. So we have wrong influences in the world. The man James, at James 1:27, tells us that pure and undefiled religion before God is to visit the widows and the orphans in their need and then to be unspotted from the world. I'm not sure that's exactly how he puts it. But then the idea is, he says to be unspotted, to stay away from worldly influence. Praise God. 1 John chapter 2 also tells us to love not the world. Look at 1 John chapter 2. I'll read from verse 15. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Have you seen what I just said? I said that when we say lust of the flesh, that is not your own character. He says it is in where? In the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not in the Christian, in the believer. It's in the world. So the only way the believer would get this and get involved with this is by doing what? Loving the world. Praise God. You associate with the world. You mingle with them. You begin to esteem the things they esteem. You begin to love the things they love. You begin to allow their thought patterns and their, you know, suggestions influence your decisions. Glory be to God. And then you are not able to make a bold stand for what you believe anymore. So a walk in victory cannot be possible if you don't keep, the right influences, godly influences, and stay away from everything that contaminates. Because Satan has no influence in your life. He has no power. He can do nothing in you. He has no such place. But he has a place in the world. He's dominant. Praise God. If you allow the influence of the world in your life, then you allow Satan's influence, albeit as an external thing. Praise God. So Bible says to do what? To resist the devil. James 4, 7. Let's see that. James chapter 4, verse 7. You also see the context in which the man James says to submit to God and to resist Satan. He says in verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. One would think that the devil would come physically, will come to you and then you now resist the devil. That's not just it. In resisting the devil, chiefly you will resist his influence in the world. Because if you read in context, it starts from verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And that's all he says till he gets to verse 7. So how do we resist Satan? By resisting the world, their influences. Praise God. How many of you don't select what you listen to? Amen. Because I'm under grace. You know that Christians will say, we are under grace. We are under grace. Anything. Don't give me any song. I'm under grace. I'm covered. You see, you are really under grace. But the only thing is that you will not walk in the victory Jesus has given you if you don't guard your mind. If you allow influences of the world, sometimes your love for music, you just listen to anything. By the way, secular music is not anti-God. Amen. However, there are secular songs that are of no use to the Christian. Do we all agree on this? You know, there are secular songs you listen to and you want to pray in tongues. You now say, it's not spiritual now. You have to remind yourself. Praise God. Because there's nothing in the lyrics that is really against what you believe. But there are other songs that from beginning till the end, you know it's a mission to destroy. Praise God. You know, the person that sang that composed that song, most likely he didn't sit down to compose it. He just entered the studio. He must be from Satan. Hallelujah. Some lyrics are like that. He must be from the devil. Direct. Praise God. So you screen the things you listen to. You screen the things you watch. Hallelujah. No, there are Christians who are very mature. You are struggling with a particular issue. Maybe as a guy or a lady you are struggling with, you know, masturbation and things like that, but you are still very mature enough to watch a movie where a woman comes out naked and you say it's maturity. It's for 18 plus. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's not only 18 plus.